30. I'm going to speak today from Psalm 30. I believe Psalm 30 is an awesome testimony of the Lord. In here, we're going to read about what the Lord has done for David and the people of Israel. And as David recounts this, he talks about the goodness of God, the provisions of God, the grace and the mercy of God. And to just capture it all in one word, I call it the awesomeness of God. And you heard as we praised this morning, that was a theme that I wanted to lift up to you today, to consider the awesomeness of God. You know, if you've ever heard of great testimonies really reflect the awesomeness of God. They tell about God's greatness and how someone came from something that wasn't much and God provided for them, or he delivered them, or he saved them from something. Or the testimony speaks of the personal impact of God on someone's life. And that's basically what we're reading here. Let's read it together. Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Lord, this morning as we consider this passage, I ask that your Spirit would speak freshly to us from it. I pray, Lord, that the Word might become flesh in us, that you might shape our lives by this Word, that you might conform us more into the image of Jesus by this Word, that you might transform us from, well, the sinful people that we are, trying to figure out how to live life in this world, and help us to understand more about the ways that your Spirit wants to give us guidance into all truth, as Jesus has revealed it, and perfect our lives in holiness. And so, Lord, this morning, let your word be known. As we dig deep to understand what David is saying here, Lord, let your word impact our lives in life-changing ways that will prepare us for eternity with you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some interesting things that David speaks here that help us to understand how awesome God is. The first thing I want to lift up to you, we see right in verse 1, David says in verse 1, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. What's David saying here? David is saying here that I was in a terrible predicament. I was in the depths. I was in this position where, like, I couldn't figure out how to get out of it, and the Lord delivered me. So number one on your note sheet is this, that the Lord is a deliverer. The Lord is a deliverer. I want you to know that this is something we see throughout the life of David, that he recounts in psalm after psalm after psalm. This is something we see throughout the scripture. God works on behalf of people, and he delivers them from situations that they're in. He delivers them from the depths, places that are, well, you know, you don't know how to get out of. When you're down deep into it and your situation is overwhelming, you need the Lord to, well, get you out of that predicament, because you don't have it with yourself to understand how to do that. Most good testimonies start off with some sort of story that reflects the way that God delivered a person, don't they? I remember an old guy. He came to Deerfield Methodist Church when I was a pastor there, and I met him right after I got there, but he was always filled with a sense of peace and joy for what the Lord had delivered him from. And he was always excited to share a testimony. His name was Charlie Tupper. You remember Charlie? And whenever Charlie would have a chance to testify, he'd talk about how the Lord had delivered him from this lifestyle he was in. He and his wife, they lived in a little trailer park off of that road between Woodstown and Daretown. And I would go visit him. And whenever I would stop by, Charlie would have a story. It related to this journey that they were on, from the life they used to live to where they're at now, how the Lord had delivered them from that. They were glad. They didn't want to go back there anymore. You ever think about your former way of life? You say, I don't ever want to go back there. I've been delivered from that. I've been set free from that. The Lord got me out of the pit, got me on the solid ground, got my feet moving, and I don't want to go back there anymore. So number one, that we see in this psalm, number one that's in every great testimony, number one that I want you to think about today as we consider how awesome God is to us, is that the Lord is a deliverer. The Lord is a deliverer. I remember back in 2006 when I became very ill after my trip to South Asia. And I got home in the middle of January, and then I continued to go downhill. My health was spiraling and I was getting worse each day. I thought for sure I was going to die. I didn't see any way out of this. And then finally, the Lord began to give me special messages. Some came from a missionary in Taiwan. Another came from a missionary in England. And the Lord began to reveal things to me, and even spoke through one of these guys about medication that I was supposed to be on. I went right to my doctor with that. My doctor prescribed that medication. And I realized that somehow the Lord was working to deliver me from this illness that I was in, this illness that I thought for sure was going to take my life. The Lord was working somehow, and I didn't understand it. And then it was in April of that year, I think it was like the third week in April, when the Lord spoke to me very clearly from a passage of Scripture that I was kind of familiar with, but I had never really, I guess, truly sunk my head in to get everything I could out of it. And he took me to that passage of Scripture where, well, Peter is wrestling with this understanding of why he's just done what he's done, Luke chapter 22. And why he's going through what he's going through. And, well, it's revealed to Peter that the Lord had allowed him to go through what he went through, but he shouldn't worry about it. He says, Jesus says to him, you've been sifted as wheat. Satan has sifted you as wheat. But don't worry, Jesus says, because I have been praying for you. And the Lord wanted me to get that out of that passage. He wanted me to understand that I had been sifted as wheat. My health had been taken from me. I mean, I enjoy my health. I try to take good care of myself. I try to eat right. I try to make sure I'm drinking a lot of water, keep my body healthy. I exercise, and you know, I try to stay healthy. I try to relax so stress doesn't overwhelm me. I try to, you know, live the best life I can to take care of this body that the Lord entrusted to me. Okay, and that all that had gone away. My health was nowhere. I thought I was as good as dead. And yet, in the midst of this, the Lord starts to speak to me, starts to speak to me through others. And then he gave me this word, that I've been sifted. And I don't understand why. I didn't have to understand why. But not to worry, because Jesus was praying for me. Why? Because God's a deliverer. And the reason that the Lord sent Jesus into our world is to be a deliverer. Amen? 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 The reason the Lord sent Jesus into the world was to deliver me and you from our struggles with this sinful body that we're in. Because we have this tendency to sin. And sin is the kiss of death, isn't it? Sin gets us in a pit we can't get out of. We need a deliverer to get us out of there. We need the forgiveness of our sin. We need God to take the sin that's accounted to us and do some accounting work to get it off of us and put it onto some other ledger. And so how did he do that? He put it onto Jesus. He nailed it to the cross so that we would no longer be accountable for it. You got any accountants here? Yeah. He paid the price in another way, by the blood of Jesus, so that now God sees us as being without sin, just like him, and able to have fellowship forever. Amen? God is a deliverer. Think about the ways that the Lord has delivered you from your struggle with sin, that all human beings struggle with, and then from other difficulties as you go through it. The Lord is a deliverer. He loves to show up and to deliver. Amen? Let me tell you a little bit about David's predicament as we consider the Lord a deliverer. David was in a terrible predicament, and there's two passages in the Old Testament that tell this story. Now, I want you to jot these down, and I want you to read them at another time. I'm going to highlight them for you right now. But the reason I want you to read it from two passages is because it looks at David's predicament from slightly different angles. And I think that's important because as we consider the different ways this story is told, it helps us to understand a little bit more about God and how awesome he is. Here's the two passages. The first is found in 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24, and the other is found in 1 Chronicles 21. And like I say, they take a little bit different angle on the story. It's kind of like when you read the gospel and you read different gospels, you know, Matthew might tell it different than Mark or Luke or John, you know, and you're seeing different angles on the same story and you get different insights and get different things out of it. And so that's why it's exciting for me to read this from the two different accounts. In this story, I'm going to summarize it from both accounts, but, you know, in one, in Samuel, it says that, in one passage, it says that Satan was incited by God to mess with David. In another passage, it says the Lord incited. And so, you know, I'm wrestling this back and forth, but somehow, as I read through Psalm 30, it seems like David got the perspective where the Lord took his hand of grace off of him and allowed him to suffer for his own thinking. And what did he allow him to do? For some reason, God had gotten angry with him because of his, well, as we read in here, his pride. His pride. And his pride had welled him up with inside. He thought that, you know, he was it. He had become a great leader, and he had, you know, worked and developed this great military. He had all these able and strong fighting men and was, well, just could be fearless in battle. Okay? And so he gets the idea, because of his pride, that he should start to do some accounting of just how great he was. And so he sent out people to start counting all the able-bodied fighting men in all his territories. Pride welling up inside. He thought he had done it himself. He thought he had, well, created this mighty military himself. He didn't take into account that it was the Lord, and that the Lord had sustained him, and the Lord had given him victory in battle. He thought it was him. And so he thought he had achieved this greatness on his own. And so as we read the story, David calls Joab, one of his leaders, to go and to begin this counting process. But Joab, he's not real comfortable with this. And he begins to question David, but David overruled him on this. And so this count began, this census began. And it says in one of the passages that this just angered God. It was repulsive to him. And so God gets so upset that he begins to convict David. And all of a sudden, boom, David wakes up to the fact of what he's done. He realized that he had sinned. And he begins to cry out to God, "What should I do? I mean, I'm sorry, Lord." And so the Lord raised up a prophet by the name of Gad. And Gad went to David, and he said, "Okay, David, God's judgment is upon you for your sin. You're well aware of it, and so there's a price that must be paid. You get three choices of how it can be dealt with. Three choices that are yours." And so Gad shared the three choices that David had to pick from. He could either be overcome by his enemies, overcome by a plague, or God's hand of mercy would come off of him. You know, and David starts to wrestle with what he should do. And so he thinks about this, and he made a pretty wise decision. He said, "Rather than being overcome by my enemies, who will probably just blot us all out, and rather another choice that would be very destructive, he says, I'll put myself in God's hands. I'll let him, well, send a plague to us, allow us to be overcome by a plague, and I'll beg for God's mercy, because surely he'll be more merciful to me than my enemies would be." So it's a pretty wise choice here. And so the plague comes, wiped out 70,000 Israelites. 70,000. judgment for the sin of David. And David sees this, and God's not happy about this either, because God sees his people suffering. He sees the struggle that's going on. And so God calls the demonic angel that had caused this suffering to flee. And David approaches God, and they have this showdown between good and evil. And David goes to the threshing floor of Arun now. And at the threshing floor, he begins to, well, offer himself up to the Lord as a sacrifice. He says, "Lord, it's not the fault of my people. It's not their sin that has angered you. It's my sin. Deal with me." Now, I think as I read the story, it's probably a little bit more than David's sin. I think that the Lord's kind of upset with all of Israel because they all had become very arrogant. They had some spiritual pride about them, puffed up about the way that they live, thinking that they're pretty good. And I think that the Lord was angered not just with David, but with all of Israel. And so I believe that this judgment was upon them all. But David, he wants to stand in the gap on behalf of his people. "Don't punish them, Lord. Punish me." And so the Lord instructs him, "Build an altar on the threshing floor of Arunel, okay? And then offer sacrifices up to me." And so David does it. He goes to Arunel. He says, "I need your threshing floor." He says, I have to offer up a sacrifice to the Lord. And Arunel sees his king. He says, "Sure, my king, it's yours. Go ahead, do what you need to do." He says, "I have to pay you for it." And Arunel says, "No, my king, it's yours. Do what you need to do." And Arunel says, "No, I can't offer sacrifices to the Lord that cost me nothing." Get this one now. "I can't offer sacrifices to the Lord that cost me nothing." There's a great spiritual lesson in that for us. I can't offer sacrifices to the Lord that cost me nothing. And so he pays Arunel a fair price for the threshing floor. He builds an altar there, and then he gets the sacrifices necessary to appease God, as prescribed in the Old Testament for seeking forgiveness. And he begins to pray. He had himself in sackcloth and ashes, and some of the elders that were with him in sackcloth and ashes. He begins to pour out his heart to the Lord. And you know what God did? All of a sudden, God broke through, and he sent down fire onto the altar and burned up the offerings, saying to David, "Yes, now this is acceptable to me." And then he spared Israel any further punishment for the sin. And so, as we read Psalm 30, what I want you to know, as David's looking to the Lord who has delivered him, as he's pouring out his heart and recognizing how awesome God is for sparing him from the predicament, this is what's on his heart. Yes, he's saddened because of his sin and because of the judgment that was upon them, but now God had intervened, and God got them up out of the pit. He delivered them from the predicament, and he got them back on firm ground so they could walk again with the Lord. God is a deliverer. And sometimes, here's what I want you to get now. Like David, when we get ourselves into predicaments, you ever do that? When we get ourselves into predicaments and cry out to the Lord, "Oh yeah, I get this now, Lord. I'm with you on this." Sometimes we have to understand that we will still suffer consequences from the sins that we have committed. Amen? Sin comes with consequences, doesn't it? And sometimes we have to pay a price for those sins and those consequences. Amen? And sometimes, just like David, those around us pay the price as well. Amen? Those whom we love sometimes pay a price for our sin. Amen? But here's what David realized. Amidst it all, God loved them and delivered them, spared them further calamity, and got them back on solid ground to walk with him. God is a deliverer. Throughout the scriptures, we read that God is in to delivering his people from their sin. He's into building that relationship back to the way he wants it. God is into rescuing them up out of the pit, getting their feet on solid ground. Number two says, the Lord heals. Verse 2. "O Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me." How did the Lord heal David? How do you think David was healed? I'm sure that David was overwhelmed by the situation, not just in the way that he suffered, but the way that his people suffered. I'm sure that there was a lot of emotional needs that David had following this. I'm sure there was brokenness within him that needed to be dealt with. I'm sure that he realized that that pride that he had related probably to something deep within him, a sense of maybe of insecurity. Pride is often related to insecurity. Did you know that? You want to think you're better, you want to feel comfortable with yourself, so you think you're better than what you really are because you're insecure with yourself. The Lord wants us to recognize those tendencies toward pride. He wants us to realize that it relates to our insecurity. He wants us to put our trust in Him because He wants to be our security. Here's the lesson here, people. As we understand the way that God heals, He wants us to get down deep to the root of our issues, to understand what it is that motivates us to do the things that we do, to get into the predicaments that we... Because He wants to go right to the heart of the problem to heal us so that He can perfect us, make us more like Jesus, so that He can prepare us for what lies ahead as we walk with Him. David recognized that the Lord is his healer. In God's redeeming work, in God's work to buy people back from their slavery and sin into relationship with Him, in God's redeeming work, healing is a major ministry of God's Spirit. In the Scriptures, it tells us that it's by the stripes of Jesus we will find our healing. Amen? If you read the email that went around the other day, Stephanie Ridgway, who just had that surgery where they took that mass out of her hip, who lost parts of the ligaments and muscles around there, and is going to have to learn to walk all over again. She also, if you read the email, asks for prayer because that mass, that tumor that was there, is the kind of a tumor that has a tendency to come back. And she doesn't want to have to go through this more than once in her life, okay? And so she asked not only for healing, but a special request, a bold request. She's calling the community into prayer for her to intercede that that not happen. She wants to be set free from this completely and forever. And so she boldly goes to the Lord because she recognizes that the Lord is her healer. I've sent what she sent me around in the email. I sent her request because she was requesting that of you, to intercede on her behalf. She realized what the issue is. She wants God's people to be called into action to get that. Doug Solomon, as he shared with me the other day, that discouragement that he's been struggling with, you know, he asks for prayer. He realizes what it relates to. And he's asking the Lord to deal with that, to give him the strength he needs and the confidence he needs and the courage he needs to face what's before him. The Lord is a healer. And as we understand our brokenness, as we understand those areas of our lives that need healing, that's when we find the strength of our Lord, the healing power of our Lord that truly makes a difference in our lives. Here's what I want you to realize, people. Many Christians never get the healing that they need because they want to deny their pain. Many Christians never really get the healing that they need because they deny their pain. You hear that? My question to you underlying this statement is this: are you getting the healing that you need? Or are you denying your pain? One of the things I struggle with most as a pastor is counseling people. I mean, it can be really good or it can be very frustrating, okay? It's really good when I feel like the Lord has really given me a word for someone, spiritual insights into their situation, and godly wisdom to know how to walk through it and find the healing that they need. I mean, I get excited about that because I realize, you know, I'm just this dumb kid that grew up in Salem. I know it has to be the Lord. But then there's other times when I sense that that's happening, but it's not being received. And that's the frustrating part. When the Lord helps me to understand something in someone's life and He gives me the word of encouragement for them and steps that they're to take, and yet I can see it's just like throwing it onto a brick wall. It's going nowhere. That gets frustrating. And I got to be honest with you. What I usually do is I'll tell that person, well, maybe you should see another counselor. And sometimes I'll go to another pastor or a counselor that I'll connect them with, and I'll tell them the same thing. And they'll think, oh, I don't really need this. and they don't do it. And then they'll struggle. And man, I know from the beginning that if they don't deal with it, they're going to struggle. And then their struggle manifests all kinds of other issues and other problems in their life, usually their relational issues. Unless we're honest about our brokenness, unless we look deep within ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal and give us insights into what's going on inside us, we'll never receive the healing that we need to grow in our faith and become more like Jesus. It'll be like carrying around a ball and chain all our lives. And it'll keep us back from becoming who the Lord calls us to be. Unless we're willing to just truly put ourselves on the altar of God and say, yes, Lord, come and deal with me, we'll never understand the way that he wants to bring healing. See, Jesus died not only so you could be forgiven of your sins, but that you could be healed. By his stripes, we are to be healed. And God wants to bring that about in your life. Realize that this is not an easy process. When you offer yourself to the Lord and when he reveals things deep within you, it's not often a quick process or an easy process. Sometimes it takes seemingly the rest of your life to work out such issues. But the Lord is a healer, and that's what he wants to do in you. He wants to bring forth healing into these things that you struggle with. Most people who struggle with things in this world, most Christians who struggle, are not receiving the healing. They're not going down deep to the issue and allowing the Lord to work. I've told this story more than once, but I know George and Marianne used to have this guy who lived in their house and worked out at the island. His name was Arnold Taylor. And Arnold Taylor used to come to church with him. And I asked Arnold Taylor, what is it that you do? He says, I travel around to different nuclear plants. And he was from Tennessee, right? He had this crazy Tennessee accent. And I find problems, and I help them to deal with them. I said, what's your title? He says, I'm a root cause analyst. A root cause analyst in English. Okay, a root cause analyst, he said. I get to the root of the matter. And that's the way the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to get to the root of the matter. These surface manifestations that you experience, these difficulties you have, these struggles that you sometimes deal with in your own flesh, these addictions that you struggle with, habits, bad habits, you know, look and ask the Lord to reveal to you the root cause of them, because he wants to get to that point, and then he wants to give you healing over that pain within you and help you to get strong enough to go on to walk in faith with him. The Lord is a healer. Number three. What's number three say? The Lord saves. Verse 3. The Lord, O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Hopefully, Mark, this is after you got paid for a funeral service, right? Okay. Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Okay? And in ancient Hebrew logic, there was this holding place that a dead body would go to. Okay? So that's the pit that he speaks of. Oh, Lord, you resurrected me, is what David's saying. I was as good as dead, David's saying, and you brought me back to life. I want you to know that the Lord loved David. We don't really see all the ways that, you know, the Lord reveals his love about David in this passage, but as you read through the Psalms, and as you read through the stories of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, as you read the accounts of David in Chronicles, you can see that David and the Lord had a special relationship. What I like is something that the Apostle Paul says about David in Acts chapter 13. As he's talking about things of old and as he's testifying of his faith, he's talking about David, and he talks about God's love for David, and he says that God loved David because David was a man that was after his own heart. A man after his own heart. And I don't know about you, but that's a prayer that I pray. I want to be known as someone after your heart, God. I mean, I realize David, as I consider his life, he wasn't perfect. He got into different predicaments. He did different things, fell into different traps of sin. But Scripture tells us he was a man after God's heart. And so when he got to this point, to these different points, when he got involved in these things, he would seek the Lord for reconciliation, to be right with God again. Why? Because he always wanted to know that God's Spirit was with him. I love Psalm 51, where David is pouring his heart out to God after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And as he's pouring out his heart to God and talking about the awesomeness of God and pleading for forgiveness from God, he says these words, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to be one with you. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to know that you're with me. I want to walk with you throughout life." I mean, David had seen what happened when God took his spirit from Saul, didn't he? Saul went nuts. Here, Saul had been anointed to be king over Israel, and Saul had been leading Israel, and yet, well, Saul was, he had his own insecurity problems. And so he got to this point where God just realized he couldn't use him anymore. So it says that God took his spirit from him, removed his anointing. And Saul went nuts. And quickly it went to his own destruction. David says, "I don't want to be like that. I've seen it happen before. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to be one with you. I want to know this powerful experience of you in my life, and I never want to leave that. I never want to lose it." The Lord is the Savior. He saves us from ourself. Because, you know what? In ourself, we're only on a path to destruction. "There is a way unto a man which seems right," the proverb said, "that will only lead to his own destruction." I mean, you can rationalize and reason things, and things might seem right to you in your own humanness. However, they'll only lead to your destruction if it's not God's will for your life. David didn't want to be apart from God's Spirit because he knew it would only lead to his own destruction. He had seen from this sin he had committed how destructive his own choices could be, not just for him, but for his people as well. The Lord is a Savior. He saves us from ourselves. Look at verses 4 and 5. David talks about this. And he says, "When you realize the way that the Lord saves you," this is what he's saying to the people, you need to celebrate that. "Sing to the Lord, you his saints. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." In other words, you need to celebrate the things that the Lord has done in your life. Sing to him. Praise his name. For even if you recognize you're under his judgment, you're experiencing his anger, if he's removed his hand of grace from you and you're struggling and suffering, rejoice anyway. "For his anger lasts only a moment," David says. "But his favor, his loving kindness toward you, lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes from the morning." There's great joy that awaits you, David wants him to know. I mean, one of the best ways I think I've ever heard the wrath of God described, when someone experiences the wrath of God, it's like this. It's like God takes his hand of mercy and grace off of you and allows you to suffer from your own consequences, from your own choices and the consequences they bring into your life. He'll take his hand upon you and allow you to suffer in hopes that that will put you in a position where you'll seek the Lord and want to be reunited with him, where you'll repent of your sin and want to be right with him, so that he'll then put his hand of grace upon you to care for you and to provide you and to lead you into all things that are righteous. The Lord saves. Number 4, the Lord is a sustainer, verses 6 and 7. "When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed." See what he's saying there? He said, when I felt secure, when I thought it was me who had arrived at this point, who had built this fierce army, when I thought it was all about me, Lord, I thought I could never be shaken. I thought nothing's going to mess me up. But then what happened? Well, he was shaken. The Lord shook him up. Verse 7, "O Lord, when you favored me, you made me a mountain. You made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face from me," when God took his hand of grace off of him, "I was dismayed." Couldn't believe what I was going through. The Lord is a sustainer. David realized it was that God had made him who he was. He realized that not only God make him who he was, but he was also sustaining him to be who he was. His sin was pride, and pride is rooted in self-sufficiency, but there is judgment on pride, and God turned away from him as part of that judgment. As I counsel people who struggle with things, or as I look at congregations that struggle from all kinds of internal strife, I often see where pride has become an issue. Pride, which is rooted in the sense of self-sufficiency, which relates to some sense of insufficiency. Pride, it's the devil's foothold. But look what David says in verses 8, 9, and 10 in regards to this. He says, "To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? If I die, how does that benefit you? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing, and you removed my sackcloth, and you clothed me with joy." It takes me to my last point. God is our joy. The Lord is our joy. In other words, Lord, when I got my eyes off of myself in the midst of my struggle, and when I started to look to you, you became my joy. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. You know, sackcloth is the garments that they would wear when they were feeling that they needed to repent and sacrificially offer themselves to God. David and his elders had done that, as we read in the Old Testament account. But David says here, now, "You removed my sackcloth and you clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh my God, I will give you thanks forever." When I got my eyes off myself and looked at you, Lord, then I saw things from a whole different perspective. You know, as I consider David's story here, don't you wonder why it is we have to sometimes go through struggles to reach new heights? Don't you wonder why it is we have to go through struggles till we can really see things from God's perspective and understand the steps that we have to go through to find healing? David realized that. But as we read the last words of this psalm, it becomes clear that he realized that even for the struggles, we should praise him. Because it's the struggles. It's the struggles. Those times when we go through difficult things, it's in those times that the Lord does things in our lives, well, that take us to new heights. Take us to new heights. Have you ever talked to somebody, as you hear their testimony, they've been through difficult things, but they wouldn't trade them for anything in the world? Because if they hadn't gone through those things, if they just kept, you know, living their, well, self-sufficient life, if they hadn't dealt with those things deep within that caused all that emotional turmoil, those points of pain that they never really wanted to deal with before, if they hadn't gone through those struggles, they would have never reached the position with God that they attained. Amen. Amen? Are you thankful for the difficult things that you... Do you realize how awesome the Lord is? He'll even allow you to go through such things so that you'll become closer to him. David says, be thankful for such things. Give thanks and praise his name, for the Lord is good. Amen. And his love endures forever. Amen. We're going to close out this service this morning by sharing in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper together. I want to ask Don and Baron, you want to grab those things, the elements over there on the table. Bring them over. Mark, would you help this morning? And I want to ask that as we share in the fellowship of the Lord's Supper today, as we remember the body and blood of Jesus that was broken for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the establishment of the new covenant that is ours with God, I want to ask you to take some accounting of your life and understand the ways that the Lord has worked in you by his Spirit to perfect you. I want you to remember the difficult things that you've gone through in life. I want you to remember the times that he has convicted you with guilt in regards to sin. I want you to consider the times that God has spared you, brought you up out of the pit, delivered you from, well, your own self-destruction. I want you to think about the ways that the Lord has saved you. I want you to think about all the things that God has done in his life to reveal his awesomeness to you. You're precious to the Lord this morning. And so as we share in the fellowship meal together, let's spend this time this morning giving thanks to God, praising him. Let's celebrate that he has our feet on solid ground so that we can walk with him. Amen? Would you stand up? And this morning, as we share in this time, you can come up and grab some bread, dip it in the juice, spend some time in prayer in the front. You can kneel on the steps there, or I'll be over behind the cross, and I'll be glad to pray with you. This morning, I'm feeling a strong sense to pray the blessings of God's Spirit into people's lives. And so I'll be glad to pray with you. I'll be up there behind the cross, and I really feel as if God wants to move in hearts this morning and just reveal to you how awesome he is, his love for you, his passion for you. On the night that Jesus shared his Last Supper, the Passover meal, with his disciples, during the meal he took bread and he broke it and he said, "The bread represents my body, which will be broken for you. Whenever you eat of the bread, remember me." And then the juice out of the cup that he held up said, "This cup, this juice, represents my blood and the establishment of the new covenant that you have through me. Drink from this cup and remember me." And so this morning, as you share in the bread and in the cup, remember Jesus and his passion for you. He died so that you could be forgiven of your sins and established in a relationship with God. And that by his stripes, by his blood, as part of the new covenant, you can experience healing. Healing for the pains that are deep within. So that God can perfect his love in you. Amen. This fellowship is for you. Awesomeness in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to deliver us. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to sustain us. I pray that you'll continue to bring forth healing in us. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to be our joy. Lord, I pray that you will well up within us thankful hearts as we recognize just how great a God you are, how awesome you are to us. So, Lord, as we leave here this morning, may we go with a fresh sense of your love. As we go out into the world, I pray, Lord, that your gifts and graces might be sufficient for the things that we face. And we might understand how we are to be in the gap for those who are struggling. How we can speak forth truth, love. How we can come alongside of those who are in need with the resources you've entrusted to us. Lord, may we be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.